Today's study is going to be entitled The Basic Principles of Being a Husband. So if you're a husband here in the audience today, it's good that you're here, or if you're listening. If you're not, and you still have a lot to learn here from this, because what we're going to talk about today is going to deal with how to relate to, in particular, a husband relating to his wife, but it has far-reaching application in just dealing with friends, family, parents, children. The applications are similar, although we're specifically going to focus on this idea of what are some of the basic principles that the Scripture teaches of being a very effective husband. We're going to start by looking at Proverbs chapter 5. So I want to ask you to turn to Proverbs 5 with me. I've had many, 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 many people in the last month talking, unfortunately, people complaining, a lot of people at work and friends about issues with the marriage and especially with husbands. And I just felt compelled to finally put a study together in particular about husbands because I'm hearing the same themes over and over and over again. So it'll be a good cajole for us husbands in the audience today to recognize what it means. What does the Bible tell us about being a husband and how to be an effective one? Because it's a great gift. It's a great gift to have a wife. And we're going to now look at Proverbs 5. This is not going to be a study where we're going to delve into the deeper spiritual meaning in Proverbs. We are going to look at the practical application. So I'm going to turn you to Proverbs 5 and look in verse 18. And it says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings." I want to focus on verse 18 of what we just read. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. And there's a key word in that verse, and it says rejoice. Now, we hear that word a lot. We sing about it. There's a psalm that says, "Rejoice and be glad. This is the day the Lord has made." But what does it mean to rejoice, really, with your wife, the wife of your youth? And in this particular instance, I think the best passage in the whole Old Testament that's the same Hebrew word as rejoice can be found in 1 Kings 1. So I want to define the word rejoice so we begin to understand why is it that us husbands should be rejoicing with our wives and what does it mean. 1 Kings chapter 1, and this is a great passage, and I think it's going to really convict a lot of us to realize, am I rejoicing with my wife like the word rejoice is really defined here. 1 Kings 1 verse 36. I'm going to give a little bit of the context, and we're going to get down to verse 40, where we're going to see the word. And it's when Solomon was made king. So I want you to get that in your mind. Verse 36, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. Here's verse 40. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes. And here's our word, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Now that was joy. Now all people shouted, God save King Solomon, and they rejoiced with this music. And what did the Bible say happened? Right after, as they were rejoicing, the Bible says they rejoiced so much that the earth rent with the sound of them. So I'm going to ask you husbands in the audience today, are you rejoicing with the wife of your youth? Are you rejoicing with your wife today, if you have a wife? If you will have a wife shortly, are you rejoicing? Does the earth quake with the sound, the feeling, the emotion that you have for your wife when you see her? Especially after you've been apart for a whole day. If you've been working, you're both working, perhaps outside the house, or the wife is in the house, minding the things of the household, and you're at work earning a paycheck somewhere in the business world. When you come home, Are you rejoicing over her like these people rejoiced about King Solomon, who is anointed the king? And the whole earth quaked, the Bible says, because they were rejoicing so greatly. Now, I want to also ask this question. Do you get as excited today? Are you as thrilled today to see your wife as you were when you first started dating, when you first met her? Now, we have to ask ourselves a serious question. If I look inside myself, am I? If I'm not rejoicing over my wife like this today, then I'm definitely living below par, below where I can be. Here's why. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 5, we read it. What did it say right after rejoicing with your wife? It said in verse 19, and be thou ravished always with her. Always. Now, there's the key word. That's why I'm challenging all the men in the audience today. Every one of us men who are a husband, am I ravished always with my wife? Always. Not just in the beginning, not just the honeymoon, not just the first year, not just when we first start dating, not the first 5 years. Maybe I've been married 10, 15, 20 years, maybe only three. Maybe I've been married 3 weeks. Am I rejoicing always? Am I ravished with her? What does it mean to be ravished? It's the only time it's translated ravished. This Greek, this Hebrew word is 7686 in the Strong's. The only time in the Bible it's translated ravished is in here in verse 19 and in verse 20. Why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? Most places in the Old Testament, I think you'd be surprised to see what it is translated as. It's translated as err, as in error, or most of the times it's translated as wander, to wander. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says, be ravished always with her love, the love of your wife. But the Bible says that word is defined as error or wander. Well, look at verse 20. Why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So in other words, what it's supporting is the idea that don't wander. Don't wander away from your wife. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, that connection, that focus on your wife. You're not the wander from what? It says, be ravished always with her love. So don't wander from her love. Now, I don't know about you, but out of all the women in your family, whether it's your wife or your sisters or whoever it may be that you're close to, that you've seen through many years of their life, don't most women have a lot of love that they want to give? It's innate. It's an innate desire where a woman really, really, really wants to give a lot of love to a husband. Or if she's not married, that she has a great desire to become married and wants to love. And that's what the Bible says. Don't wander from her love. In other words, be ravished always in her love. And it's unfortunate that many, many, many people that I rub shoulders with, friends, people at work, a lot of people come and talk to me about these things, and I really try to drive home biblical principles and encourage, especially a lot of the ladies who come up and are complaining about husbands, and it seems to be rampant today. And we know the divorce rate is over 55% in North America, and the 45% that are married, a lot of them are unhappily married. Or if they're not happily married, it's just kind of routine. It's bland. That's unfortunate. That's very unfortunate. But what has happened? Because we don't remain ravished in our wife's love, the earth doesn't quake anymore when I see my wife and I rejoice. We degenerate back into, and our inclination is to go into a perfunctory routine. Is it not? It's that mechanical routine. Day after day, it's kind of the same thing. I come home, maybe dinner's on the table. I sit down and relax in the chair, or maybe I go to my desk and I study, or I take one of the children to the event, perhaps a sporting practice, or maybe they need to. They are in a club at school, whatever it may be. Now, sadly to say, this is too common today. But being ravished in your wife's love takes work and effort. It doesn't come naturally. It takes work and effort. And we're now going to take a look at a couple of ways, three in particular, that if you practice, and I guarantee you men, if you study and practice these three principles that I've recently dug out of the scriptures to address these issues, because so many people come to me, especially at work, that I have to have good answers. I've got biblical answers. So it's really caused me over the last couple of months to be digging. And I found three themes that keep coming up over and over again that I believe if you do these things, I can guarantee you, you can reignite passion and intensity in a relationship that Bible calls be ravished always in your wife's love. Don't wander. Don't let yourself drift into routine. Or, of course, the worst case is drift away from your wife and it falls into adultery, or emotionally you just simply detach and you're just kind of roommates after a while. Divorces, I don't believe in that, but you stay married and that's great, because divorce is not allowed in the Bible, but it's bland. It doesn't have to be. God gave us a great gift here, and we're going to now see these three ways that I really believe, these three principles, many more, but if these three are studied, practiced, and used, I guarantee you your marriage will enhance quadruple of what it is today. The first principle is to communicate, and we're going to read in the scriptures about that. But what does it mean to communicate? It's a simple definition. It's a word that we use commonly, and it's very popular, but the word communicate in its most basic form simply means to share. And what do most women want you to share with them? What do they want to share with you? Yeah. I hear this over, and this is the number one thing I've heard of everybody I've talked to. And I've really been involved in talking to, over a dozen people just in the last month alone, different people. This is number one. Women want to communicate their everyday life with, they want somebody to talk to, somebody who just simply will listen. Simply listen. If a wife is home with the kids all day, she wants to be able to talk to you when you get home, or maybe on the phone briefly. I would ask a lot of the women, give me a time. How much? How much do you need to talk? 30 minutes seems to be the most common answer. It's about a half hour a day. Whether that's at dinner, whether that's 15 minutes at lunch, 15 minutes, maybe it's right before bed, whatever it may be, just listen. Communicate means to share. If your wife wants to share, it's your job as a husband to listen and be available. That's the key. Be available for her to share her emotions, her feelings, whatever didn't go well that day, or perhaps some joy, some wonderful things that did happen, maybe one particular issue, maybe she had visited somebody, or maybe something happened with the kids, just wants to talk, wants to have deep communication. That's key. Very deep emotional communication, which means you have to be locked in. You have to be focused. You can't be reading the paper or doing something else and just kind of hearing. She talks and maybe she's doing dishes. You got to be there focused, listening. But here's the problem. What do most of us men do when we listen? And our wife talks about maybe a difficult issue that day. What do we always want to do? Okay, we rush and we get to the point. I don't want to make it a half hour. That's a good one, Gary. And the other one is, yes, he is. Newly married, and yes, Gary, congratulations. You're learning very quickly. Here's the big key. Don't we all want to solve a problem and offer a solution? Don't we always want to interject and say, you ought to do this, or you ought to do that? Now, go ahead, Lester.
I think what you should do is have the husband listen to his wife.
And that's what we're talking about, simply listening. But here's the key. Men, listen without jumping into solving the problem or a problem or offering a solution. She may just want to talk and have somebody listen so she can get it off her chest, off her mind, whatever's bothering her, or if it's something joyful, you can rejoice with her. But if it's a problem, it may not be the best time for you to interject. Here's what you ought to do. Because we're solvers of problems as men. We just want to, let's fix it, let's move on, we'll get to the next issue, forget about it. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Now, there's a time and a place. There's a less emotional time maybe later that night, or maybe the next day, or maybe a few days later, when you can slip in a suggestion, and it's a perfect time to do it. Or obviously, if your wife does want to talk about an issue and hammer it out then, well, then that's the time to do it. But you have to look for the signals. You've got to be aware of the signals that your wife is giving you for that. That's called heartfelt understanding. You need to get into your wife's heart and understand what is most important to her. What is, A, bothering her from that particular day, or what's on her mind, what's weighing on her, or what causes her joy? It's heartfelt understanding, and the only way you can do that is to be more of a listener than a talker. Now, you see how this applies to friendships as well. It's not just a husband and a wife, but I'm particularly focusing in on the marriage relationship today on this one. Now, God's mandate is for us husbands to be as concerned and interested in our wife's life as our own, which is the motivation you need to be able to step into her shoes and just listen and try to understand. Even though it may seem silly to you, you'll still listen. You'll still let her go on and talk and spill her soul to you. Here's what it is, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Let's go to the New Testament. God gives us the mandate. There's no excuse. This is coming right out of the Bible. I'm not making this up. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." What's as important to you has to be as important to your wife, or vice versa. What's as important to your wife has to be as important to you. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but does what? He nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. How do you nourish and cherish your own flesh? You always want the best for yourself. You want to put good things in your body. You want to eat well. You want to feel energized. Your wife is part of you, and whatever she needs, you have to be there, and you've got to pay attention to what those needs are and recognize them and ask for what. If you don't know what they are, you have to have deep conversation and find out what they are. Now, this one flesh idea is in Genesis 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, 24 tells us plainly that that's true. That's where it's coming from in Ephesians 5. Genesis 2, 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So again, if your wife feels the need, wants to communicate, needs to talk, wants to do it daily, not just once a week, every single day. Why do sometimes women have a reputation, especially young teenage girls, they're always where? On what? The phone. If they're allowed. If in the household, if they're allowed. And boy, if they have cell phones, forget it. They're on that phone all day, all night, at lunchtime, at school. Girls love to communicate and talk. Friends, your wife, she didn't lose that desire. She needs you now to talk to. Everyday issues of life. She needs you. You are one flesh now if you're married. You have to be available. All right, the second step. First one was to communicate daily and deeply. Daily and deeply. But the second one, and this is huge for men. Huge. Don't be critical. Don't be judgmental. That's hard to do. But that can hurt somebody else's feelings really, really, really easily. Jesus said it in that the greatest sermon ever preached to me was the Sermon on the Mount. And that's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it spans three chapters, and it's an awesome sermon Jesus gave on the mountain. And Matthew 7, the first five verses, give us all we need to remember as husbands how to treat our wives in particular. Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I've got a great story for you. Just the last couple weeks, whenever I've seen my nieces, they're 5 and 3, the 5-year-old sometimes, and more than once in the last few weeks, has said to me, Uncle John, Rebecca said a bad word. And I took her, the very first time she said that to me, I took the Jessica, the older one, I took her, and I brought her over to, in their living room, they have a big mirror on the wall. And I lifted her up, and I said, Jessica, who do you see in that mirror? And she said, me. I said, right. Who do you have to be concerned with then? Is it what Rebecca says or doesn't say, or is it with you? And she looked at me, and I said, it's you. God sees you in what you do. It's not your job to tattle or judge your sister. That's between her and God. God sees everything. But you have a full-time job worrying about whether you are doing it right before God or not. So as husbands, let's go back to that issue again, to not be judgmental or critical. It's so easy to find fault. Maybe the wife is home all day with the children. You come home and you're upset that they're acting a certain way, and you want to, you quick with a criticism. Can't. You can't do that. She's been toiling all day with the kids and juggling laundry and cooking and cleaning and maybe had to run to the store and do this, that, and the other thing. You gotta have compassion. You have to. Criticism and judgment have got to be withheld, because it hurts somebody else's feelings, even though you may not intend it. You may think it's, what do we like to think as men? I'm offering constructive criticism. That's good for a child, but when it's my wife, it's a more tender issue, and I got to make sure I am not being judgmental or critical. Let's go to the third and final step that I really think, if you apply these three principles, you're going to enhance your marriage like never before. The third one, as a husband, is to keep looking for ways to serve her. That's right, to serve her. Let me ask a question before I define what it means to serve. Is the husband the head of the house?
Yes.
Yes, you are correct. Let me prove that. Ephesians 5:23. You might think, wait a second, well, don't they seem distinct to one another, what I just said, to serve, but he's the head of the house. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. See the analogy? The husband is the head of the wife. True. How? As Christ is the head of the church. So husbands need a model of who to follow as the head. Before I go into the scriptures, let me give you an earthly example. If you work, I don't know if any of you are a manager out there, but if you have a manager at your work, does your manager work longer hours than you do? Probably. They get paid more than you. More is expected of them. They typically put in more effort. They have more to do. They have longer hours. They have a lot to do, a lot of people to handle. It's a tough job being a manager. But does the manager just sit back and bark out orders? Usually not. Most managers have to dig in and do a whole lot of stuff, projects as well as manage people and some of the workflow. It's a tough job. Not something that everybody maybe even wants. Maybe that extra pay is not worth it. But what about the scriptures? How is the head to operate? The most effective managers in a company are the ones that do the most, but that are not lazy, not delegating everything, some things, but they do a lot as by example. The scriptures tell us in Luke 22, how does the head operate? Men, you are the head of the household. Luke 22 tells you, gives you the managerial manual of how to operate as the head. Luke 22:24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. In other words, I want to be the CEO of the company. Verse 25, he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, that's you men, you're head of the household, you are the chief of the house. He that is chief, as he that doth serve. Serve. You see? So my injunction to the men is to seek ways to serve your wife. Great example. I have two different people in the last 3 weeks tell me the same exact story. And they use the same analogy. I'm at night. These are couples where, a lot of stuff has to get done at night. They're working during the day. The husband's sitting down relaxing after dinner. Sometimes that's fine. On a lazy boy chair, perhaps. The woman is juggling three things. Has a load of laundry in, doing the dishes, and Susie has to be minded, making sure she's doing her homework. How many husbands get off the chair and run up to their wife and say, "Honey, a lot seems like it's going on right now. What thing can I do right now to help you out?" What happens when the husband doesn't do that? Lamentably, one woman told me, she goes, "I hate to say this, but it seems like I am always being a, when I ask for help, what's the word I'm looking for? A nag, nagging." Don't we often hear that women nag, that, or at least we think they nag. Nagging is when they're always asking you to do this, do that, do the other thing. Why do women get that bad rap of nagging? Because the husband's sitting in the chair, he doesn't want to do anything. He thinks it's okay for the wife to have those three things to do at once while he's reading or watching television or whatever he's doing. She's got a load of laundry in. She's doing the dishes. She's also the one who happened to cook. And she's also being the one minding all the kids, some of the kids, most of the kids, whatever. And the husband doesn't feel responsible that he needs to help out. Remember Jesus said, "He that is chief as he that does serve." When I'm after dinner, I'm asking my wife immediately, "What do you need? What's most important tonight? Should I wash dishes? Do you want me to go fold laundry? If I don't know how to do laundry, learn. Learn. If I don't know how to do dishes, learn." The children, you have to be just as involved in their lives too. You know that. Here's a great way to do it. Every morning, men, if you adopt this habit, I guarantee you, your wife will completely love this. Every morning, ask your wife, "Today, a lot of things probably on the to-do list. What one thing could I do, either tonight or during the day or whatever, on the way home, that would really help you out and be a benefit to the house?" Every day. Now, I'm not just saying once. If you say that every day and you do it, whatever your wife, "Well, you know what, tonight, really, the most important thing, could you do the food shopping?" or whatever it is. Your wife will absolutely adore and love and respect you like you would never believe. Get into the habit of doing that, because Jesus told us in Matthew 20. Let me read a verse here in Matthew 20, verse 27. "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." See that? There's the word servant. What do servants do? Everything. They do all the dirty work, don't they? Yeah. Yeah, they do. So, men, it's okay. You might think you're doing a lot by taking care of the outside of the house. And that might happen during the 5 months of good weather. But that's a lot. But is that every day? Dishes need to be done every day. Laundry is, if you have a family, laundry is probably every day, every other day. Cleaning, every week. There's a lot of stuff going on. Jesus said, "Whoever shall be chief, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, you give up your own needs, desires, your wants for the sake of your wife. Because you remember, the model for the husband was who? It was Jesus Christ. He was the model. Husbands, you're the head of the household, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we're following his footsteps. If you want to do it right, he's the one serving. He's the one ministering. He's the one who washed the disciples' feet. You know, to show that great example that I'm here to serve. Now, it's really important when you're serving to look for all kinds of ways to do it. With the children, I mean, children in a house can either separate a couple or it can draw them closer together. It takes a lot of work when there's kids. You know that if you have children. There's a lot of work. Husbands, you have to be very involved. You got to roll up your sleeves and you got to be involved in the homework, the activities, the clubs, driving them, wherever. You know, disciplining, you know that. Debriefing when you come home from work. Your child, how was school? What did you learn? Remember, if your wife's at home, she's with them all day. I know a lot of you husbands are great at coming home and relieving some of that pressure. and you take the kids and you go play with them for an hour or two or whatever you do to give her a little break. She needs that. But look for ways to serve even when, and to reinforce when you're serving. Don't be critical. Don't be judgmental. Reinforce what your wife has done during the day. Congratulate her. Thank her for minding them. If she did something that she seemed to handle a situation and maybe it didn't go as well, reinforce her anyway. Encourage her. Tell you did a good job. Maybe tomorrow it'll go better. Don't be disappointed. Don't be angry. And here's the key as a man, as a husband. You need to go to that relationship with your wife to give, not to get. Let me say that. It is so important. Husbands, you need to go to that relationship daily to give, not to get. Your wife has to be the most important thing to you in the whole world. God comes first. We know that. The Bible says that. But on this earth, as far as your daily life, your wife must be, and she must, here's the key, men, she must feel like she is the most important thing or person to you. If she doesn't feel that way, but you think it, you have a job to do to prove it. And these are some of the solutions I'm offering you today, some of the strategies to help prove that. Because if she doesn't feel like she's the most important thing in the world to you, she's going to withdraw some of that love. Be ravished always in her love. She wants to give love. She wants to pour it out to you. You got to be there to receive it by giving, because the more you give, you invariably get it back. It's a truism in all of life. Let me give you a real quick, easy thing to do. How many of you have cell phones? Maybe you can't make a phone call from your work, but in the middle of the day, you can grab a cell at lunch, say, honey, I only have 2 minutes, but I just wanted to call and tell you how much I love you, and I missed you all morning. Or something I did just made me think of you, and I can't wait to get home tonight and just kiss you or give you a big hug. And how's your day going? Real quick, I'm praying for you at lunch. Or you're on the way to a meeting and you only have a minute. You leave your desk. You're allowed to make a quick call as you're walking to, you know, down the long hallway. Honey, I only got 2 seconds. I just want to tell you I love you. Click. Believe me, that will go so far in showing your wife that she is the most important person in the whole world to you. So let's wrap it up. I really believe that, men, if you can master these three principles, communicate daily and deeply with your wife. Communicate. Second, don't be critical. Third, seek and find out ways to serve her. You will instantly transform one of the most beautiful gifts God ever gave to human beings. You know what that gift is? The privilege of loving another person and being loved in return. There's no feeling on earth like the feeling of being loved and cherished by another human being. Nothing on this earth can compare to that feeling. It's a gift, men. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. God gave you men that are married, God gave you an incredible gift. Because it is not good to be alone. When he gives you a spouse fit for you, a helper, it's an unbelievable gift. So men, thank God tonight for your wife. And thank her by instituting these principles today and every day. And I guarantee you, your marriage will be so blessed that you will live each day to the fullest, to God's glory, and may he give us all the strength to do it his way, as the great master Jesus Christ did. Amen.